7 years ago, I was at my barber, haircutter, and on the shelf in his shop was a little bonsai tree. I assume that most people here know what a bonsai tree is. It's what is potentially a great giant tree, but through systematically and skillfully clipping its roots and its branches, it has been miniaturized. It has been stunted. It has been artificially stunted, and it fits, you know, a potentially 30-foot tall tree is able to fit in a little, in a little pot, and depending on how severely it's clipped, it may never get over 12 inches tall. And anyway, I commented on it when I went into his shop, and I said, "Klaus, that's an interesting tree." What I didn't tell him is that whenever I see a bonsai tree, it makes me sad for the same reason that I get sad when I see, like a big cat, some other wild animal in a cage that's way too small for it. There's just something fundamentally wrong, immoral, and sad about a bonsai tree, in the same way that there's something really sad and wrong about a great wild animal that's cramped in a small space. Anyway, I commented on it, and Klaus said, I'm not doing a very good job of taking care of this plant. It's, it's really expensive, and it's really exotic, and I'm not very good with plants. Would you like it? And I said, yeah, I would. So he clipped my hair, and I went home, and I went to a little hill. We live on 2.5 acres north of San Diego. And there's a little hill next to my office out back. And I took this tree out of its plot, dug a hole at the top of that hill, and planted it. Okay, 7 years later, that tree is 18 feet tall. The reason is because it has the DNA. It was designed by God to be what it is now becoming. Why was it stunted and small, a miniature version of its real self, is because its roots were clipped. Its branches were clipped. Now, we, if the New Testament is anything to go on, are giant, beautiful, interesting, complicated beings. We have the potential of being huge personalities, full of joy, full of full of creativity, and full of world-changing power. We were intended to stride through life absolutely confident of the Father's affection and devotion to us, completely saturated with the mind of Christ, sharing in His emotional life. We are genetically designed to carry the real presence and power of the Holy Spirit and to operate in what the New Testament refers to as His gifts, and to exhibit what the New Testament refers to as His fruits. The church of the first 300 years of its existence lived very much up to its potential. We look back on that time and think what bizarre, strange people they must have been. But they're fundamentally no different than you and me. And then throughout church history, we can see the church rising and becoming this large, interesting, history-altering organism. And there really isn't any difference between those times and you and me right here and right now. The difference is our roots are clipped. Theirs weren't. There are reasons why we look more like bonsai Christians, a small version of the real thing. There are reasons for that. I just incidentally and coincidentally and accidentally I touched on some of them in the interview by way of church, Bruce asked me, well, what about, you know, what would you say to the church? So I had some things to say about the structure of the church and how our roots are clipped and cramped by the structure of the church. But what I'm going to do in this talk and the next talk and the next talk is cover three of several problems or conditions that cramp us, that clip our roots and clip our branches, so to speak, and offer some solutions so that we can actually take away. I don't think it's at all interesting to talk about, you know, what's wrong and then leave it go, or to make promises from the New Testament and then let it go at that. What I'm going to try to do is to be as practical as possible so that you can, you know, you've heard this, it sounds like hype, right? But I really sincerely mean it just the way it sounds. I have every intention for you to have an opportunity to leave with your life changed, with you actually being different people. And if you cultivate what you hear, you will stay different people and grow in a new and interesting direction. And that will depend on how interested you are and how much cooperation and encouragement you get from other people. There are some variables, but what I have every intention of doing, is offer you some practical, this is obvious, assessment and analysis, and then propose solutions that we can begin enacting right here in this room, and that you'll carry on and will make a difference, a big difference down the road. It's not theory. It's happened to me. It's happened to hundreds of other people that I've worked with. It happens to every person in my family. It's not theory. It's not hype. I know many of you have been hyped by religion, and many of you have been overpromised and underdelivered. I understand all that. That's why I talk in this flat, sort of non-hype sort of way. It's not just that I'm boring and or depressed. I'm just going to give it to you, you know. If you want it, take it. If you don't, fine. And if you don't feel any guilt about it. That'll just make things worse. Before I offer some assessment and some solutions, let me just read to you what, you know, just a glimpse of what it's supposed to be like. And this will sound a little bit like maybe what Dave was trying to get across last night. It'll sound like, no, that there must be some mistake. Paul must have been indulging in, you know, religious rhetoric, because it can't just be what it actually, you know, what it seems to be. Let me read to you from the third chapter of Ephesians, verses 14 to 21. I just hear this like it was for the first time, and imagine what it would be like if it were true, okay? In Jesus' name, I bless your imaginations to take this in. Most of you have heard these words before, and they just washed over you. In the strong name of Jesus, according to the will of the Father, I bless your imaginations to take root in this rich soil that reveals to us reality and gives you a hint of your real potential. In the strong name of Jesus, I bless you. Okay, now listen to this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's all you need. I mean, it gets better, but I mean, that's all you need. That Jesus Christ, that interesting, unique, totally distinct person who feared nothing, who lived up to his potential, who did everything that he wanted to do because he wanted to do it, and he did what he wanted to do because it pleased the Father, and it was just fine with him, and he ended up being the most interesting person in world history. That person dwells in you? Like I say, This will require a Holy Spirit-empowered imagination for you and for me to let it sink down into our hearts and let our roots expand in it. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being, get the language here, I pray that you being rooted and established, or some translations have it, that you be rooted and grounded in love may have power. Rooted and established in love, your roots going down into love, together, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know, to experientially know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Have you ever thought about what that actually says? That you be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God? Do you see what you were? Do you see what your potential is? Do you see what your spiritual DNA is? You were meant, and one day it'll happen. But here, on this planet, you were meant to experience more and more and more of the fullness of God's own being. Now, is there anything beyond that that you're interested in? You can't even imagine anything bigger or better than that because there isn't by definition. And it's meant for you, it's meant for me. Now to him who was able, and Paul knows what we're going to think, is that, oh yeah, right. And then he says, that he's praying because he knows that he can't convince us. He's praying that by the Spirit we'll get this. You know, Spirit of adoption, right? He's praying that by the Spirit we'll get this because he knows he can't talk us into it. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Like I say, I don't know how many, I've got probably 20 sermons on that passage right there. And they're all different. This is so rich. You know what it is? It's the soil that our root structure is supposed to go down in. Can you imagine such a glorious possibility? I pointed it out as we went along, but did you notice the reference to roots? I pray that you be rooted and established, rooted and grounded in God's love. Paul notes roots. He uses that analogy, same one that I did in starting out this talk. And what's the soil? What's the rich environment that the roots are supposed to go down in? Answer: the love of God. The love of God. And so the degree to which our imaginations and our hearts dwell on God's love for us is the degree to which we will then experience the fullness, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the actualization of the fullness of God in us. Now, getting back to the whole bonsai analogy, why is it that we look like miniature versions of the real thing? What accounts for our bonsai-ness? My answer, I believe Paul's answer, is that our roots have not gone down into the big soil because our roots have been clipped by crap theology. And by pessimism, and by models in the world, and just being born into, into an environment of low expectations. The question is, of course, how did our roots get clipped and cramped? What can we do about it? And there's much to say, obviously, and I have much to say, but I'm going to limit my comments in these three talks. I'm getting to the first talk, by the way, now. Just if you want to set your internal clocks, I'm getting to the first talk right now. We don't understand who we are as engodded children adopted into God's family. We don't know our authority as sons and daughters of God. That's the first talk. Second talk is, we haven't fully experienced what it means to be empowered by the Spirit so that our authority can be effective. And number three, none of us have been properly empowered and encouraged by God or others that will enable us to walk in the Spirit so that we can exercise our authority. So you see, there's a Trinitarian structure here. We're adopted by God the Father. The Spirit empowers us, and the ministry of Christ encourages us. Okay. From the beginning, the Holy Trinity, that first, you know, functional family, created us to exercise authority. Genesis 1, 27 and 28, God created male and female, said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over it. I'll rush through this because it's a familiar story. The implications are going to be startling for some of you, but the story itself is really simple and very familiar. Two little naked people put in the middle of the garden, and God said, rule it. And they did. Two little naked people in the face of lions and tigers and bears and natural forces that in terms of power outclassed them. But they ruled it, they exercised dominion over it because they stood under God's authority, they participated in God's love, and then they just spoke. They just exercised authority. Many ways of expressing this. One is explicitly recorded in the narrative. When Adam named the animals, it was an exercise of authority, an exercise of dominion. All the animals were brought before him, and God said, name them. And Adam didn't say, what would you like me to name them? It was given to Adam the authority to name them. Whatever they were named, that was their name. They were stuck with it. And God ratified it. He backed up their authority. In the ancient Near East, when you name something, you were declaring ownership over it. When kings, defeated other kings, they renamed their cities after them. And so archaeologists will talk about, on a particular dig, city going through many different names, and the reason is because of the flood of wars that passed over that city, and each new king, each new conqueror would rename it after himself. And so when you name something, you are declaring ownership and rulership over it. So all the animals were brought, lions, tigers, and bears. Also among those animals was brought the snake. From the very beginning, the snake was put under the authority of the first couple. We were intended to rule over the angelic world. We were intended to rule over everything that now manifests itself as evil. That was God's intent from the beginning. It was given to us. And they just exercised it. Most of you have seen enough American television to know what the Highway Patrol is. The Highway Patrol is the police force that polices our highways and it gets involved in other law enforcement things. I have seen very often in Southern California a highway patrolman standing out in the middle of a six-lane freeway at rush hour and go like this, and everybody stops. Why do they do that? They could just run over him. Nobody has to stop. He's not as strong as even the smallest car, the smallest Toyota, on the freeway. Why does everybody, including big trucks, you call them lorries, what do you call them, lorries? Yeah, anyway, coaches, trucks, all the big vehicles just stop when he goes like this. Why do they do that? Because behind him stands power, the state of California. Behind California stands the federal government and its military. Need I say more? When this guy goes like this, standing behind him is authority and power that backs up this motion. And so he just stops them. And this is the way Adam and Eve functioned in the garden. They didn't spend, you know, they didn't sing about their authority. They didn't praise, they didn't write choruses about their authority in the heavenlies. They just exercised it. They didn't spend all night in prayer vigils begging God for authority that they already had. They just exercised it. Okay. So as long as they were obedient, God backed up their authority, and it worked. Now, in them, you see what is in your genetic code spiritually. In them, that power, that authority, that dominion is in you. Why doesn't it look like that? The reason is because our roots have been clipped. We have been bonsaied. I'm coining a whole new vocabulary here. We have been bonsaied by the fall. We have been bonsaied by a lack of faith, by a lack of trust, by pessimism. Over the years, we have been bonsaied, but that first initial Great Commission, which was go, multiply, and subdue the earth, exercise dominion over all the fish of the sea, etc., etc., that initial commission was never rescinded. It was only reinstated and revivified in Jesus in Matthew 28. We'll get to that in a minute. In the fall, however, something terribly wrong happened, which had terrible consequences. The first couple transferred their allegiance from God, experiencing his love, his acceptance. They were completely, the whole thing was understated and relaxed. They were loved. They knew it. They obeyed God. God backed them up. It was a fairly simple, interesting, wonderful life. Okay? And then they transferred their loyalty from God and his authority to Satan. And when they did that, because the world had been given to them as a bona fide gift to rule over, because they exercised real authority by naming the snakes and establishing God's dominion, that was transferred to Satan as well. Just like a slave's children belong to the master, just as the slave does. That's how it works. And so now Satan is referred to as the god of this world, the prince and the power of the air. How did that happen? It happened. You see how potentially potent we are? How powerful and significant we are? We can literally transfer the effective management of the world from God to Satan. That's what happened in the fall. And the implications of this were just dreadful for us. We find out that Satan is not a particularly good master. His regime turns everything upside down. I could talk a lot about that. But here's just one really seriously humiliating... Could somebody get me a glass of water, please? There is one really seriously humiliating implication. And that is that plants that we were supposed to rule over, along with the lions and tigers and bears and the snake, plants now rule over us. What do I mean? The world, according to the According to the United Nations, according to a United Nations report of 10 years ago, this was true 10 years ago. I assume that it's true today as well. Human beings spend more money on illicit drugs than they spend on clothing and shelter. It sounds astounding, doesn't it? But I mean, marijuana, cocaine, heroin, and all of its derivatives. People spend more money on those things than they do food and shelter worldwide. You know what those things are derived from? They're derived from plants. We are enslaved to plants. And we haven't even, I told you it was humiliating. And more, how many of us are addicted to coffee and alcohol and tobacco? Guess what they're derived from? Plants. The plant world, the lowly plant world, rules us. That's how upside down the fall. We didn't just fall down, we fell upside down. Everything is wrong. Satan is the prince and the power of the air, the god of this world, and plants rule over us. And men and women are not naked and unashamed, but fully defended and very ashamed. We don't walk with God in the cool of the evening anymore. We run from him as if he were the worst thing imaginable. Everything is wrong because we transferred our allegiance from God to Satan. And in the process, our roots were clipped. And our authority was, and let me underscore this, temporarily crippled. Now, God had every intention of restoring it to us, and he's going to do that in history, moving on from Adam and Eve. He's going to do that in history through the first coming of Jesus Christ. But along the way, we see flashes of that authority being reasserted. We see Moses, for instance, exercising authority. He's got a stick. And you always know authority because it doesn't come with power. What I mean by that is it doesn't come blustering with flash and with brilliance. Real authority comes to us as a baby in a manger. Real authority comes to us as a man spending most of his time with losers, sick people, outcasts. Real authority comes in the form of weakness. This is getting back to the original, you know, interview. You know, what would I say to the church? I would say, leave off with all the power and all the flash and all the trying to compete with Hollywood and big business. Forget all that and present yourself to the world as people empowered by the Spirit who love, and it's going to come and look like foolishness and weakness. Figure out some way to do that. It's much less nerve-wracking, for one thing, to live that way. But anyway, so here's Moses modeling this for us. And Moses defeats the greatest military, social, and religious force with a stick about that long. He goes up against chariots by the thousands. Swords, spears, battlements, foot soldiers, by the thousands, and he defeats them with a stick. Why? Because God backed up his authority. He said, let there be plagues, and there were plagues. He said, let the Red Sea open, and it opened. He hit a rock, and he said, let there be water, and there was water. You see, God backed up his authority, so now the world is coming back under the dominion of a man. A man who is backed up by God's authority. You understand how that works? So you see little flashes of it. And then in the wars of the judges, Gideon most notable, you see this authority and power coming through what appears to be weakness. And you see it in some of the kings and some of the prophets. But the re-exercising of authority was always provisional and partial. It never lasted. And then Jesus Christ arrived on the scene. We fast forward to him, and what we see is what they did partially and provisionally, Jesus accomplished and established forever and reinstated and reestablished it within you and me. What do I mean? Jesus, as the, what did the first Adam do? He lost our authority for us. What did the second Adam do? The last Adam do? The new Adam. What did he do? He reestablished our authority. If you believe in the fall, you've got to believe in the resurrection. If you believe that we lost authority through the mischief of the devil and the disobedience of the first Adam, then you have to believe that it has been fully and completely reinstated through the new Adam, Jesus. Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and they did what he said. Jesus spoke to demons, and they did what he said. Jesus spoke to dead people, and they did what he said. To the sick, and they did what he commanded. Jesus has made, has given us a picture and has provided for us what human beings were intended to be and to do right from the beginning. He reestablished the way it is supposed to be. Now, his authority, the authority that he exercised, and again, this is one of those things that I don't think so. Sounds like religious rhetoric to me. This is another one of those things. He said things like, greater things than I have done, you will do right. Nobody believes that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go. Just as I have been sent, so I send you. I don't think so. You see, that is how our roots are clipped. That is how we become cramped and how we cooperate with the cramping, because we won't even entertain the possibility that that's true, right? But I contend, and I've seen it work, I contend that if Jesus commanded it, if Jesus said it, even though we don't see much of it happening now, there's no reason why it couldn't happen. There's absolutely no reason. Nothing has changed. Has God changed? No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's not dispensational. He is who he is. Nothing's really happened to people. They're essentially the same. We lost our authority through the first Adam, regained it, and more. There's much more to Jesus. Jesus is bigger. The last Adam, the new Adam, is bigger than the first Adam. The implications of what he restored to us is much greater than what we lost. But even if we regained just what we lost, imagine what our lives would look like. When Jesus came, he destroyed the works of the devil. He cast out demons. He spoke and it was done. A Roman soldier, there's a story in the New Testament of a Roman soldier who understood it because of who he was. This Roman soldier was a man who commanded a legion. And he sent a servant to Jesus to say, one of my servants is sick, will you come and heal? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll do that. And Jesus was on his way. He'd committed himself to coming. And this Roman centurion, this Roman commander, sent another servant to Jesus to say, don't even bother coming. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Simply say the word, and my servant will be healed. I know how this works. I've heard about you and I understand the process. I too am a man under authority. I tell this servant come and he comes. I tell this servant go and he goes. And why is that? Because I'm big, I'm strong, I'm burly? No. This Roman centurion understood how authority worked. He was backed up by Caesar and Rome, and so he could say to his legions and to guys that are a lot bigger and tougher than him, you do this, and they did it. And so he had heard about Jesus. He understood how it worked. Jesus was a man under authority. Very, very important, okay? This is critical. Many of you have been exposed to this idea before, but it's very critical to get. Jesus did not exercise omnipower of deity. He exercised the power of the new Adam. He came as a man, as a human person like you and me, fully ingodded, fully confident of his Father's affection and love. At his baptism, his Father said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My soul delights in you." And he felt the real power and presence of the Holy Spirit coming and resting on him like a dove. It was a family reunion, okay? It was a family reunion. Before Jesus did anything, the Father said, before he healed anybody, before he did any Messiah stuff, the Father said to Jesus, "I love you. My affection is towards you. You are the delight of my life." And so Jesus always knew the Father's affection, always knew the Father's love, and then he went out to do his Father's bidding. And, surprise, surprise, his Father backed him up. And it all happened sort of naturally. There was an understated naturalness about the whole thing. He spoke to the wind and waves. Now that'd be a big event in my life, you know, if I did that. He raised people from the dead, and he did it more or less casually and fairly frequently. Jesus didn't spend his time singing choruses about his authority. He exercised it. He didn't beg his Father for authority he'd already given him. His prayer was for guidance and for communion, not begging him for something that he already had. Jesus, as a human, reinstated the authority of humans. Can I say it again? Jesus, as a human, reinstated the authority of humans, as well as reinstated the intimacy between us and the Father, and received the Holy Spirit for us. We'll get to that in the next talk. Do you see? It all comes back to Jesus. Your most important relationship is not your relationship with God. Your most important relationship is Jesus' relationship to the Father, because you're included in that relationship. So you look at the quality of Jesus' relationship with the Father, the authority that he had, and you say, that's me, because you were included in that. We clip our roots. We allow our roots to be clipped by looking at ourselves, at our sins, our defects, and thinking that they have something to do with something. Right? What matters is Jesus' relationship to the Father, not your relative morality or spirituality. Now, that puts all of religion out of business, I know. But, you know, the sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. So Jesus has reestablished for us the original relationship of love and affection, the mutual interchange of love, and has reestablished our authority. And Paul got it, and he reflects on it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and following. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Excuse me? Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Has already blessed us with every... Oh, well, whatever. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." It wasn't a hassle for him. He did it because he enjoyed doing it. to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given him and the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished, abundantly lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. We have been adopted into the circle of that first functional family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we share in that authority. We are blessed now in heaven with every spiritual blessing, which would include authority. It's much, much more. See, I've just selected some things to talk about today. We could have talked about any number of other things. These are just things that I felt inclined to as being strategic for us. But every spiritual blessing, any doubt, 1:17-20. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms. Seated us at the right hand in heavenly realms. Seated us at the right hand of all authority in heavenly realms. You see, Paul got it. Jesus, the new Adam, has regained all authority and has regained our rightful position at the right hand of all authority. He says, this is for, you know, the next talk, but I'll just mention it here. He raised, and the incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Again, this is one of those head-spinning truths that we have to let our spiritual roots of our imagination sink down into. The power that solved the biggest problem that ever was, the greatest crime that ever happened, which is the death of God on a cross, the power that corrected that lives in you. Do you have any problems that can compete with that really big problem that this power has already solved? Just a thought. 2:4-6. But because of his great love for us, because of his great love for us. I mean, there's just no end to this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. Our authority has been reestablished, and by the Spirit it is revivified. There is a whole lot that we could experience, but we don't, because theology and structures and pessimistic habits of thought and just illogic has clipped our roots and cramped us and has made us a small version of the real thing. And what's happening right now, some of you can actually feel it physically. What's happening at this very moment is that your roots are breaking free from the binding. Can you feel it? If you sense that, say yes, because it's the Spirit moving and he responds to encouragement. If you say yes, more please, you'll get more. And you can, at the same time, grieve or stop by just saying no. So don't. If you feel your roots breaking free of the binding, and you feel your imagination going down into some truths that maybe you've heard before, but you can tell that it's now drawing life and nourishment up into your being, and you can sense that, say, yes, I'll have more, please. Part of our bonsai-ness is because we haven't been able to take this seriously, and it's really interesting that Paul understood it. He knew, I mean, he talked to people who said, what? And so he said, I got to pray. I got to pray for the Spirit. We're going to get to the Spirit in the next talk, but we got to pray for the Spirit of revelation that you may know and experience, because you're not going to get it just because I'm a good talker. I have a lot of confidence. Maybe you think it's unwarranted, but I have a lot of confidence in my speaking ability and communication ability. I think that I'm really good at it. All the evidence seems to indicate that I'm really good at it. I don't put any confidence in it at all to really do the job. The Holy Spirit is going to have to make it known. And so I pray, along with Paul, that the eyes of all of our hearts would be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of our inheritance as adopted sons and daughters. And I pray for the incomparably great power, the power that raised Christ from the dead and raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, and that we would understand by the power and the knowledge and the revelation of the Spirit that we might know the hope to which he has called us, and that we might, among other things, among all the other things, realize the authority that we have been given and that is waiting on us to exercise. Now, this authority in Ephesians, we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms, right? We're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. That's it. There's nothing in here about if you pray earnestly, if you're holy, if you climb the stairs of heavenly devotion, then you can reach that seat next to God in heavenly realms. No, it just says you're there. If you're in Christ, you're there. It's objectively true. You've heard us, blather on about objective union. This is part of what it means. We are objective. It's just a fact. I mean, Paul doesn't say, spend all night praying, get your worship tweaked up, stop your sinning, and then you will have authority. He says, you've got authority. I pray that you learn how to exercise it. I mean, it's there. You can swim. I just pray that you'll get in the water and get some practice. That's what he's saying. Now, this came up again, I think, yesterday or the day before. But this clears up one of the really big puzzles and problems for people, and that is, why do the flakes seem to have the spiritual power? Don't you know what I'm talking about? You don't run in the same circles I do. The most unstable, least principled, and most corrupt people seem to exercise most spiritual authority. And people have come to me over the years and said, this goes way back. I've been watching this now for 30 years. People come to me and say, why did God give so-and-so so much authority? I said, no, excuse me. According to the Bible, God gave authority to all of us. They just acted on it. Folks, that's it. I don't know why this is so difficult to understand. And it's the lack of understanding what we refer to as objective union in Christ, that wherever Jesus is where we are. Whatever happened to Jesus happened to us, for better or for worse. And that's just the way that is. He's seated with Christ in heavenly realms. In the circles that I ran in back in the early Vineyard days, it was, many of you came to our conferences that we did here in Australia. Many of the people that John and I traveled with at the time were the most talented and powerful healers and deliverers of evil spirits that I've ever met. The three most powerful were One was a homosexual, died of AIDS. One was a serial adulterer. And one was a glutton. People who were the most corrupt also exercised the most authority and power. And people would come to me tearing their hair out saying, Ken, why would God give them so much power and authority and then they end up on the rocks, you know, and leave bodies everywhere? And I would say over and over and over again, it's an idea that is so obviously clearly taught in the Bible, and yet practically it's very difficult, I guess, to grasp. My answer was and is, God gave authority to all of us. These people just acted on it. It's not that their flakiness and immorality qualified them to operate in power. It's just that it didn't disqualify them. So just, you know, let it sink in. So whenever you hear God only uses holy vessels, you're just listening to sheer nonsense. Because there's only one holy vessel, and that's Jesus. And the rest of us are included in him. Can you feel your roots kind of breaking loose? Now, you know, that's not to say that sin isn't bad. Sin is really bad. It cuts short the ministry of these three people. They were personal friends of mine, and they were spectacular, and they were beautiful, and they were wonderful. They were just really immoral. And sin cuts short their lives. I think that sin is a really bad idea, just my personal opinion. I think it's a really bad idea, and I think that you ought to avoid it for the same reason that you would avoid sticking your lips in a meat grinder. It is painful, and it is disfiguring, and just don't do it. But don't look at your personal piety as an indication of whether you qualify for God's authority or not. Jesus has qualified you for God's authority. You'll clean up your life, and you'll strive towards holiness, and try to live in the light more and more because of the quality of life for you and for people around you, and because it makes God happy when you do that. But we are either objectively seated with Christ at the right hand of all authority, or we're not. It's either true or it isn't true, and it's on or it's off. And you have to get that as a foundation, or you can't even get out of the, you know, you can't even get out of the parking lot on the way to winning the world. The good news is that we are included in Christ, in his life. In his life, he scored all A's. They're all credited to our report card. When he died, all died. That's Paul even says as much in so many words. And when he was resurrected, we were all resurrected, and we were all seated now with Christ in heavenly realms. But that is not the whole story. That's just the foundation to the whole story. And so let me now make a transition into the next talk, and then we'll take a break. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This is Jesus, the one we're trusting for salvation, the one who we think is the smartest man who ever lived, the one who only did what he saw the Father doing and always revealed the will of the Father. This same Jesus said, "Just as I am sent, so I'm sending you." How was Jesus sent? In authority and filled with the Holy Spirit. "I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, normally, when the church does conferences on the Holy Spirit, talks about the gifts and this and that and the other thing, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is a person, and he's part of the Trinity, yada, yada, yada. All helpful, all good. Don't have any problem with that. Jesus, when he talked about the Holy Spirit and did his little mini seminar on the Holy Spirit, he didn't talk about it. He went like this.
He gave them something. He gave them someone. We are to settle for nothing less. We are to settle for nothing less than the real palpable power and presence of the Spirit that will make our exercise of authority effective. We'll get to that next time. In Jesus' name I pray again, Holy Spirit, make our emotions and our imaginations come alive to be able to absorb the truth that you speak to us. Help us to not just believe it with all our heads, but allow it to go down deep into where our motives and our actions, from where our motives and our actions arise. Amen.